Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Keller. Thanks so much for being here with us on this big feast day in the Catholic Church, the day after Halloween. Well, that's actually not the feast. Halloween is the anticipation of the feast. The feast is the Feast of All Hallows or All Saints. Ancient feast in the Catholic Church, very ancient feast in the Catholic Church, in which we remember all the saints of the Church and our communion with them. We're not going to be taking calls this hour. We're going to talk with Carlo Broussard about this feast. Carlo, of course, apologist here at Catholic Answers and author of a whole bunch of books, including The New Relativism, his latest book. Carlo Broussard, thanks for being here with us on the Feast of All Saints.
Hey, Cy. Thanks for having me, buddy.
We Catholics are kind of famous for the saints, or infamous, depending on who's counting. The saints is a big part of the Catholic life.
Yes, indeed. The communion of saints is precisely because it's rooted in divine revelation concerning St. Paul's teaching of the mystical body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we are members of this one body. We enter into Christ initially through baptism. So anyone with sanctifying grace dwelling within their soul is mystically united to Christ, and that makes up the communion of saints, a sharing of Christ's life within our souls, what we call sanctifying grace. And that communion consists of not only Christians here on earth, but also Christians in the post-mortem final purification we call purgatory, as well as those perfected Christians and holiness in heaven that we call saints. Of course, that word saints applies to all members of the mystical body of Christ. I think that's an important point to make at the outset and get on the table, that within the New Testament, the common use of the term saints or hagioi or holy ones is referring to Christians here on earth. And there's one place in St. Paul's letter to the Colossians where St. Paul does seem to be using it in reference to the blessed in heaven, but most commonly the term saints refers to all Christians. However, in Catholic practice, we often reserve the title saint so-and-so to those who have been perfected in heaven, that the Church has declared to be a saint or canonized, simply for the sake of reminding us that we are called in order to that glorious existence in heaven, that we need to be imitating their lives, and that's the ultimate end game, right? And so that's important to get on the table at the outset side, because many will criticize Catholics for only referring to the blessed in heaven as saints, as if we are not saints here on earth. And of course, that's not Catholic teaching. We do affirm that we are saints, but we just reserve the title in an honorific way to give glory to God for the perfection that he's brought about in the holy ones in heaven.
So we're saints in the sense that we're being sanctified. We're in the process. They're saints in the sense of the process is done. There's no
yes,
more improvement for
that's
them.
Right. So, yeah. Absolutely. We are still in a state of journeying. We are saints in the sense that we, you know, assuming we have sanctifying grace in our soul, we're at peace with God. We are holy, separated unto God, given the baptismal seal through the sacrament of baptism, but we're still on a journey of sanctification where we can continue to grow in charity, right? And to grow in holiness. And of course, we still have sin and remnants of sin that's impeding that growth in holiness, that's impeding the perfection of holiness within us. But the blessed in heaven, they are perfected in holiness. As Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, I think says, the spirits of the just men made perfect. That's the definition of a saint in the fullest sense of the term, namely the blessed in heaven. And of course, you know, when we're talking about the saints, and we have a variety of Catholic practices that many of our Protestant brothers and sisters have problems with, such as the practice of invoking the saints, requesting their help and their intercessory prayers, what is commonly referred to as praying to the saints, the practice of venerating the saints, generally speaking, the practice of venerating their images or icons and statues, and the practice of venerating their relics, and all of these different things and practices that flow out of and from the theology of the communion of saints. And so I'm sure we'll be talking about some of that in our conversation today.
It is the Feast of All Saints today in the around the world, among Christians around the world, not just Catholics. Other Christians celebrate this feast day as well. As I said, it's one of the very ancient feasts of the church. We sometimes hear things like, you know, the church appropriated Halloween, for example, and baptized it. That in this case, that does not seem to be the case. All the evidence is that the feast of the church is the far more ancient thing, heading all the way back into the pre-medieval days of the church. This commemoration,
Within the 800s, appearing into the, you know, within the 9th century in the 800s is where we begin to see this feast day being celebrated.
So in your writing, you have a couple of books. I mean, you do this in much of your writing, but you have a couple of books dedicated to dialogue with Protestant people and helping Catholics to dialogue with Protestant people about some of these things that Protestants find objectionable in the Catholic faith. And among the things that we'll hear are biblical objections to some of these Catholic things. So you have an article at Catholic.com on the online magazine about if the Bible doesn't say it, can you do it? And the Bible never instructs us to pray to the saints. So yeah. Why do we Catholics do that?
Yeah, this is an interesting objection from Protestant apologists, and hats off to them, because some of them will acknowledge the biblical data that the saints in heaven pray for us. So for example, Revelation 5:8 is the text that we often appeal to as Catholics to show, hey, the saints in heaven are praying for us, right? Because it speaks of the 24 elders surrounding the throne of the Lamb, presenting the prayers of the saints in the form of incense. And the prayers of the saints refers to the prayers of Christians on earth. So that reveals that they intercede, that they pray for us. But Protestant apologists are pretty slick in saying, hey, man, you Catholics can't get your practice of invoking the saints from this text, because all this text says is that they pray. It does not instruct us to pray to the saints or instruct us to invoke their prayers, nor is there any other place in the New Testament that instructs us to invoke their prayers. And so that's a clever objection. It's actually a good objection. So it makes us pause and think and say, well, okay, well, how can we bridge this gap between the revealed data that they pray and then the invocation of the saints? Well, here's how basically the Protestant objection goes in a syllogistic form, right? Premise one, we should confine our religious practice only to what the Bible instructs us to engage in. Premise two, invoking the saints' intercession is not a religious practice that the Bible instructs us to engage in. And so therefore, conclusion, we shouldn't engage in the religious practice of invoking the saints' intercession. And so in the article that I write at Catholic.com, I respond and say, well, nowhere does, we want to challenge premise one. We should confine our religious practice only to what the Bible instructs us to engage in. That's the major premise that we're going to go after. Nowhere does the Bible tell us this or give us this sort of instruction. And of course, there are, you know, possible Protestant counters to that response or challenge of premise one. But ultimately, I think the problem with premise one is that if we were to follow the logic, well, first of all, let me just say this, Si.
Okay.
Even though there is no instruction to invoke the saints, given that revealed data, we can still infer the practice from what's divinely revealed. And that's something that Protestants should be okay with. Like, you know, the Westminster Confession of Faith talks about good and necessary consequences of Scripture. So when there are certain principles and things rooted in divine revelation, and you can infer from that and good and necessary consequence some Christian practice, well, then it should be acceptable and it should be worthy of practice. And so the question becomes, can we infer the invocation of the saints from this revealed data that they pray for us? And so I answer yes. So here's an example, Si. We're told in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. That's what St. Paul teaches us. But nowhere do we have an instruction from Paul or anybody else to invoke the Holy Spirit to intercede for us.
Oh,
but yet we do. It's sure. You know, Christians will do that. Christians will invoke the Holy Spirit to come to our aid, but yet there's no explicit instruction to do so with reference to this third person of the Blessed Trinity. And so given the revealed data that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, it's good and proper and a good and necessary consequence that we could infer the goodness of the Christian practice of invoking the Holy Spirit to pray for us. I would also root the invocation of the saints in the biblical data that the saints in heaven are still members of the mystical body of Christ, perfected in charity, that death does not separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And so given that they are still members of the mystical body of Christ, well then, Paul's instruction in 1 Corinthians 12, 20 through 21 side would come into play and kick in here, where he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 through 21, that one member of the body cannot say to another member of the body, right? Let's see here. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So the blessed in heaven are members of the mystical body of Christ perfected in charity. So I, as a member of the mystical body of Christ, cannot say to them, I have no need of you. And if that's the case, given the revealed data, that's in the divine revelation, well, then it's easy to infer from that that it would be good Christian practice to say to the other members of the mystical body of Christ, I need your help. I have need of you and I want your help, right? So we can see that there is a good and necessary inference from the revealed data. And so that would be one way in which we can begin to respond to this premise one of the argument. But also, too, consider this, Sai. If we're going to follow the logic of premise one and restrict Christian practice to only that which the Bible instructs us to do, then we're going to have to reject multiple Christian practices that most Protestants approve of. So, for example, the New Testament never instructs us to use instruments in Christian worship. You're not going to find it. Now, some Christians might bite the bullet and run with that, as some do, but most will find that's too restrictive, okay? So if we can use instruments for Christian piety within Christian worship without biblical instruction, well, then why not the invocation of the saints? Now, a Protestant might counter, Sai, and say that when it comes to the use of instruments for worship, we at least have the Old Testament approving their use. We have an Old Testament precedent, like with flutes and harps. But those pro-instrument passages speak of specific kinds of instruments. How would we discern as Christians whether other kinds of instruments, like pipe organs, guitars, and drums, etc., are permitted, given that there's no instruction concerning them, right? Yeah. And so there's other practices as well. Take for example, this one. The New Testament never instructs us as Christians to engage in worship on Sundays. You have examples where they do so, but there's no instruction from the apostles to do so. So if Christians consider congregating on Sundays a good Christian practice, even though the Bible never instructs us to do so, well, then surely the invocation of the saints could be practiced and seen as a good Christian practice, even though the Bible never instructs us to do so, especially when there are certain revealed principles upon which the invocation of the saints is based, just like congregating on Sundays in Christian worship is rooted in and based upon certain principles revealed in divine revelation.
Well, if we're going to, okay, so it does seem to me that's a good place to take our first break, because what we're left with is now the question of, even though the Bible doesn't instruct us specifically to do something, we can clearly see that doesn't mean that we can't do it, or that maybe the Bible doesn't infer or imply that we can infer from the scriptures that we should do it. Okay, so if the ground shifts then to, is this a good practice? When we come back, I want to ask you about some abuses that will be pointed out about how the church abuses this practice
apparent abuses.
Yeah, sure. But the objection will be made that the church,
right,
abuses this. Even if, for example, the Protestant person were to say, sure, maybe that is a good and pious practice, but still you all go too far with it. So we'll do that when we come back. Where it's the Feast of All Saints. We're talking about the meaning of the saints in the Catholic faith and defending the position of the saints in the Catholic faith with Carla Broussard. We'll continue that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Are you scared to talk about abortion? Don't worry, almost everyone is. You can overcome this fear, as Trent Horn shows in the newly revised and expanded second edition of Persuasive Pro-Life. With a little knowledge and a few proven techniques, you can become a bold and effective apologist for life. Visit shop.catholic.com to order your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life and never again be afraid to speak up. Also available at good Catholic bookstores.
This is Monsignor Chuck Kosanke. We need Catholic radio to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the whole world. It's a modern means to reach the hearts and minds of Catholics and all people, and to have the Church's teaching proclaimed and taught authentically, and also to convey the Church's news from an authentic perspective.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live on this Feast of All Saints. Hope you're having a wonderful day. It is a holy day of obligation for Catholics, and it's a holy day of obligation. It's just we have those on days that we mark as particularly sacred. So this is a very sacred day to Catholics, but not just to Catholics, to lots of Christians around the world. The day that we remember particularly in a particular way the saints in heaven. They're in their triumph, in their glory with Christ. They're worth remembering. We Catholics would go so far as to say they're worth having a relationship with and continuing in that relationship. Carlo has done some defending of that. I do want to ask you about abuses, but I have to say, when I hear you defending it and you say that, you know, the using the St. Paul in particular to defend our relationship with the saints in heaven, I was struck with what a kind of a simple and good thing it is to have friends who are in heaven caring for us, because the hand can't say to the shin bone, I have no need of you. I'm paraphrasing. The thigh bone can't say to the eye bone, I have no need of you. We're connected in the body of Christ, and that connection isn't severed by death. Right. In some ways, it's intensified by death. And we're surrounded by these people who love us and care for us. This is something that I actually love in the Catholic faith. And as I hear you defending it, that love is kind of awakened in me, that this is a beautiful thing that Christ has given us, this relationship with those who have gone before, who still love us.
Amen. I like to call it charity beyond the grave, right? Charity does not cease to exist. It continues to exist. And as you stated, Cy, the blessed in heaven are more perfectly united to us than what they were here on earth. And because of that perfection of charity that they have, the prayers for us will be even more efficacious or fruitful than what they were here on earth, because sin impedes the effectiveness of prayer. Getting back to James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. The less righteous, the less availing. The more righteous, the more availing. And so the spirits of the just men perfected in heaven, namely the saints, their prayers for us, assuming that they pray and that they can pray for us, will be more effective for us. And so notice there's a distinction here between the reality of their prayers and then the practice of the invocation of their prayers. But like I argued, as Paul says, we cannot say to another member, I have no need of you. So knowing that the saints are in fact praying for us, at least according to St. Paul's teaching, we must conclude, I cannot say Mary, I have no need of your prayers, right?
Right.
I might struggle with the actual practice personally of invoking her, right. But I must at least say, I must at least accept that it is good she is praying for me. And even according to Catholic teaching, we must acknowledge the good of invoking her prayers. And that's something that many Protestants will challenge, the good of invoking their prayers, not just this person struggles with it, which is okay, but some will go so far as to say it's actually violating the gospel.
And as we said before, among the evidence that we've marshaled against the Catholic practice of including the saints in our lives, of conversing with the saints, praying, asking the saints for their help, all of that, is that there appear to be abuses. And this is another article that you wrote for the Catholic Magazine Online. Catholic Answers Magazine, you can get it by just going to Catholic.com, and Carlo writes there somewhat regularly. So you have a piece called "Should Mary Just Mind Her Own Business?" What do you cover there?
Yeah, so this is coming from a Protestant apologist by the name of Gavin Ortlund, and he points out that the invocation of the saints has gone awry within the history of the church. So what might be considered permissible and okay in principle, just simply asking the saints to help us, he argues that there's evidence that within Catholic piety, we have crossed the boundaries, and the way the invocation of the saints has played out, it is such that it violates the Bible's teaching on salvation and actually undermines the sufficiency of Jesus's death on the cross. And so in his online video, Praying to the Saints, a Protestant Critique, he gives a litany of different invocations of Mary and the saints that would appear to violate the gospel message of the salvation won for us by Jesus Christ. So for example, in what is called the Cursus Honorarium of the Blessed Virgin Mary. In there, it says, "Lord, we ask that thou, placated by the intercession of all thy saints." Okay. Then it goes on to request Mary, that through Mary, may God attend us and always implore, may Mary attend us and always implore thy forgiveness for us. So requesting Mary to implore forgiveness of sins for us to God. Another, within that same prayer, it talks of Mary procuring for us forgiveness of sins, right? And so Ortlund argues these sorts of statements are violating the gospel message of salvation, which comes from Jesus Christ, the sole source of the forgiveness of sins. These prayers seem to be suggesting that Mary can placate God for us. Well, isn't that the role of Jesus' death on the cross? That Mary can procure the forgiveness of sins for us? Isn't that taken away from what Jesus did on the cross? So what I point out in my article is, first of all, in response, let's assume for argument's sake that these are in fact distortions of the gospel message and violations of the gospel message of salvation. Sai, it still wouldn't follow from that that we ought to reject the invocation of the saints.
And that's
what Ortlund is arguing for. He's basically saying, given these distortions and how the invocation of the saints leads to these distortions, we ought to reject the invocation of the saints.
Could I try an analogy out on you about that?
Go ahead.
It would be like saying, because some people overeat, we need to reject eating.
And leave it to you, Sai, to talk about eating.
I always have something on my mind, Carlo. It just happens to always be the same thing.
I'll play it right with you, brother, for what you said in the past, man. All right. Yeah, no, absolutely. That's right. And you can see the fallacious reasoning in that. Just because a good, legitimate practice ends up being distorted and it leading to violations and distortions, right, it doesn't follow that we ought to reject the practice in and of itself. I mean, take, for example, from of scriptures. We're told by St. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 16, that some twist scripture to their own destruction. Does that mean we need to reject the interpretation of scripture? Of course not. Even the conflict that religion, even the conflict that religion sometimes can lead to, some people will conclude, well, we just need to get rid of religion completely, right? Because it's just a source of conflicts and conflict and violence, etc. Well, that's fallacious, right? I mean, just because something is a source of conflict and sometimes it's distorted, the distortion of religion, that doesn't mean we need to reject religion itself. So that's the first response to this sort of argument. But I argue, as I argue in the article, Cy, and I'll be arguing in my forthcoming book on the invocation and veneration of the saints, that these are not distortions. So these requests that are made of Mary within this ancient prayer are not distortions of the gospel message of salvation. And I hear we're coming up on that hard break, Cy, so maybe on the other side we'll pick up with that and see why they're not distortions.
I would like to hear about how Mary placating God is not a distortion, Carlo. So we'll leave that as a tease in the mind of the listener. Carlo will explain when we come back. We're talking about the saints because it's the feast of all saints today in the Christian world. Thank you very much for being here with us.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Are you scared to talk about abortion? Don't worry, almost everyone is. You can overcome this fear, as Trent Horn shows in the newly revised and expanded second edition of Persuasive Pro-Life. With a little knowledge and a few proven techniques, you can become a bold and effective apologist for life. Visit shop.catholic.com to order your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life and never again be afraid to speak up. Also available at good Catholic bookstores.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Carlo Broussard, our guest this hour. We're talking about the saints. We're talking about the Catholic relationship with the saints, Catholic understanding of that relationship. And we're talking a bit about Protestant apologist, Gavin Ortlund. And I didn't mention, Carlo, that you have a 20 Answers book on this, 20 Answers Communion of Saints. So I apologize that I didn't mention that. But anybody could pick that up. These 20 Answers books are a couple bucks, and you can get them at shop.catholic.com. And they give you the basics introduction to the topic. So if you'd like a basic introduction to this topic, you can check that book out, 20 Answers, Catholic Answers, Communion of the Saints, 20 Answers, a 20 Answers book from Carlo. But we're talking about an article that you wrote about Should Mary Just Mind Her Own Business, that's a great title. You're going to read that.
Kudos to Drew on that one, man.
Drew came up with that one?
Yeah.
So what you were saying was, look, if Ortlund's objection, or if a general Protestant objection is, look, some evidence against this practice of invoking the saints and revering the saints and is the abuse of this. It regularly goes too far, and that would suggest, and you said, well, that's not exactly, I mean, that could be an objection against religion in general, because there's abuses of religion all the time. And I, of course, pointed out that could be an objection to the practice of eating. because some people, none that we know, but some people abuse the practice of eating. But you were going to, when we left, you said, okay, but are these even abuses that Gavin Ortland is pointing to? So can you talk about that?
Yeah, so the couple of excerpts that I shared, one talking about Mary procuring the forgiveness of sins for us and placating God, and Ortland's basic objection is, hey, man, that stuff belongs to God alone. And I can sympathize with that on the surface. That would seem to be these requests would seem to be violations of the gospel. And so it's important that we nuance and be clear as to what is meant in these requests by Mary procuring the forgiveness of sins for us or placating God. If by procure, you know, Ortland in his objection has in mind primary causality, then we would agree, yeah, only Christ is the efficient cause of the forgiveness of sins. But that's not how these requests are using the terms of procuring and placating, right? So the procuring is by way of requests. The procuring of the forgiveness of sins is not by way of efficient causality as the primary cause, which is Christ and Christ alone, but the procuring is by way of request. And this is no different, Cy, than Paul praying in 2 Timothy 1:18, may the Lord grant Onesiphorus to find mercy from the Lord on that day, namely the day of judgment. So notice, Paul is procuring the mercy of God for Onesiphorus on the day of judgment. But that procuring is not one by way of efficient causality as the primary cause, but it's by way of request. So if Paul can procure the mercy of God for Onesiphorus by requesting God to have mercy on Onesiphorus, well, then surely it would be right and just and holy for Mary to, quote unquote, procure the forgiveness of sins for us by requesting God to forgive us our sins. So if we understand procuring the forgiveness of sins in that manner, well, then we see it is not a violation of the gospel message of salvation. And this, I mean, this is basically just a request of Mary by way of request, to ask God to be favorable to us. And that's captured in the other language of Mary placating God, right? What do we mean when, what does the prayer mean when it's asking Mary to placate God for us? Well, that just basically translates into asking Mary to ask God to be more favorable to us, right? It's a request that Mary would ask God to be favorable to us. So if Mary can ask God to forgive us of our sins, which is one way in which God can be favorable to us, well, then surely Mary could ask God to be favorable to us in other ways. Like, God, could you please give Carlo a specific grace to succeed on Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett, right? Mary, I ask that you ask God to be favorable to me concerning the punishment due to my sin, right? Like, I have punishment due to sin, and I'm asking Mary to placate God in the sense of ask God that he would have mercy on me and remit some of the punishment due to my sin. And there's nothing wrong with that, because we recognize that ultimately the remission of the guilt of sin and even the discharging of any punishment due to sin ultimately comes from the cross of Jesus Christ and the graces that he merited for us. But in this case, we're asking Mary to, on our behalf, ask God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to administer those graces to us in special ways. And there's nothing that takes away from Christ there, no more than the believing spouse who makes God more favorable to the unbelieving spouse, right? In 1 Corinthians 7:13 through 14 and 16, Paul teaches us that the believing spouse can contribute to the salvation of an unbelieving spouse by sanctifying the unbelieving spouse. Well, that's a way in which the believing spouse is placating God, doing something in virtue of which God is more favorable to the unbelieving spouse, or the believing spouse asking God to be more favorable to the unbelieving spouse by sanctifying the unbelieving spouse and not administering justice for the unbelieving spouse and for the unbelief, but to have mercy on the unbelieving spouse. That is what is meant in these prayers by asking Mary to placate God for us. It's simply a request that Mary, on our behalf, ask God to be more favorable to us in a variety of different ways, including the forgiveness of sins. And that in no way takes away from the salvific work of Christ on the cross, but actually fits with it. And it's in unison with it, because Jesus ultimately is the primary cause, but he wills to administer those graces through the instrumentality of the prayers of Mary, the saints, and you and me.
All right, Carlo, I can feel some Protestant heads about to explode because there's an obvious objection to what you just said. And that is that you're applying the kind of the economy of prayer that Christ has given us in this world to the dead.
Mm.
And the dead, like, as the book of Ecclesiastes tells us, know nothing.
Yeah.
So I feel like if you... if I accept what you're saying, I got to accept that the dead have the ability to know what I might
right.
need a God placated about, and that they can do something about it. But scripture just says that they know nothing.
Yeah. Yeah. This, of course, you're right. This all assumes that the saints in heaven are actually able to intercede for us. And so some Protestants have this as an obstacle to
sure.
the invocation of the saints, right?
Right.
So, you know, you can ask them all you want, but as futile, it's a moot point because they're not able to do so. And one passage that some will appeal to is Ecclesiastes chapter 9, you know, right around verses 5 through 10, where it says, the dead know nothing, and there's no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going, right? Now, if that is the passage that our Protestant brothers and sisters are appealing to, that's not going to pose a threat to the Catholic understanding of the invocation of the saints and their ability to intercede for us, because the author is restricted and limited by the revelation that's given to him at his time. At that time, he does not have revelation about what goes on in the afterlife. First point, right? So he's just limited in his knowledge. And given that limited knowledge, without knowledge of the beatific vision, which, in fact, the saints in the Old Testament did not have in the afterlife, it is true to say that the souls in the afterlife did not know what was going on here on earth in ordinary circumstances.
Yeah.
Because they did not have the beatific vision, and a soul separated from the body would be unable, naturally speaking, to have knowledge of what's going on in this life, because the soul, by its very constitution and nature designed by God, is ordered to knowing things in and through the body, using the body and the phantasms that's being taken in for the intellect to begin working on. So naturally speaking, a soul would be unable to know what's going on here on this earth by its own powers, naturally speaking, without the beatific vision. So for the author of Ecclesiastes at that moment in history, in the order of salvation history, to say that the dead know nothing, it would be true, ordinarily speaking. Now, the reason why I say ordinarily speaking, Si, is because there are some instances in the Old Testament where the dead do know what's going on here on earth by a special grace that's given to them. So in 1 Samuel 28, when King Saul consults the medium, right, or the witch of Endor, and conjures up the spirit of the prophet Samuel, and the prophet Samuel is engaging in conversation with King Saul, well, that indicates that the soul of Samuel was aware of what's going on here on earth, knew something about here on earth, namely King Saul and his dealings and his endeavors.
Right.
In 2 Maccabees, we have evidence of a vision that Maccabeus has of a priest by the name of Onias and the prophet Jeremiah actually interceding for the Israelites or the Israel of God here on earth. And that's an indication that at least some cases you have the departed souls having an awareness of what's going on here on earth. But ordinarily speaking, that's not the case. So the author of Ecclesiastes is right in saying the dead know nothing, but that's without the beatific vision. In the New Testament, it is revealed to us that the blessed in heaven, unlike the souls in the afterlife in the Old Testament, the blessed in heaven have the beatific vision. They see God face to face. And so with that grace, of the beatific vision, those souls are enhanced in power. The intellectual activity is enhanced with a grace to have an awareness of what's going on here on earth, not by its own natural powers, but a grace given to it by God. And so the blessed would be aware. And this is evidenced by Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, Sai, where St. John has that vision of the seal being lifted on the altar and seal being opened or lifted. And under the altar, he says, are the souls of those who have been slain for the testimony of Jesus. And what are they doing? They're crying out to God to have vengeance on their blood. How long, O Lord, will it be before you avenge our blood upon our enemies on earth? So right. Notice, Sai, those blessed in heaven, they have cognitive awareness, intellectual awareness that their enemies are still on earth. That's knowledge of what's going on here on earth. Now, again, they're not knowing that by their own natural powers, but by a grace that God would be giving them insofar as they have the beatific vision. And so, again, Ecclesiastes 9, 5 through 10 poses no threat to the Catholic invocation of the saints and their ability to pray for us because the saints in heaven have that grace of the beatific vision in virtue of which they would have knowledge of what's going on here on earth.
Carla Broussard is our guest. It's the Feast of All Saints all around the world today. And if you are a Christian not celebrating that feast, I'd go so far as to say you're missing out on one of the great and wonderful gifts that Christ himself has given the church and has given each of us individually to participate in this great communion of saints and to be able to call upon those who have gone before us. But in a certain sense, that calls for explanation in the modern world in a way that it didn't before, because objections to it have been raised in modern Christianity, objections to this ancient practice of the church. So we're dealing with some of those objections with Carla Broussard. We're going to take a quick break. We'll come back and deal with some more right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
This is Conversations with Consequences, where we delve deeper into issues affecting our church, our country, and our core, the family.
As Catholics, we need to be informed, aware, and able to talk through some of the tough topics that we're facing in our culture and in our world. Conversations with Consequences gives us the tools to do so.
It's not enough to pray. We have to be a light for the world.
Conversations with Consequences, this Saturday at 5 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Lots of people on a sugar high today, or maybe a post-sugar low because of the big Halloween last night, but we're awful glad you're here with us. We're talking about this wonderful feast of the church, the Feast of All Saints. It's All Saints Day today. And we're talking about some of the objections to the Catholic practice of maintaining these relationships, praying to, invoking the help of the saints, all of that. Carla Broussard is our guest, and you got a new book that's going to come. We don't have a title for the book, but you actually are writing a book about all this, this afterlife of charity and communication that we hold to in the Catholic faith, but that not all Christians hold to.
Yes. So I am in about halfway in writing the manuscript. We're hoping to go live and publish the book. Fall of 24 is what we're kind of looking at and shooting for. But it's going to be a book defending the Catholic practice of the invocation and veneration of the saints. So I'll be dealing with all of the various objections to the saints' ability to intercede for us, the objections to the appropriateness of the saints interceding for us, and objections to the appropriateness of honoring or venerating the saints in general, and honoring and venerating the saints specifically with images or icons and relics, and what is a saint, what is not a saint, and a host of other topics relating to the Communion of Saints, that I'm very anxious to get this done, Si, because I think it's going to meet a lot of people's needs and satisfy a lot of inquiries. Because I tell you, you would think that with all the years of the modern apologetics movement consisting of dealing with Catholic Protestant issues and distinctives involving the intercession of the saints, you would think it's a dead horse, right, that you're having to beat over and over again. But I tell you, man, it's alive and well. People are still asking those very simple questions about the intercession of the saints. And it's fresh on people's minds. And people need some good answers. And so hopefully the book that I'm writing will be able to provide those answers for folks.
Well, you mentioned there that part of what the book will deal with is the appropriateness of praying to the saints. Can you give us some of the objections that people have to just saying that it's inappropriate to pray to saints?
Yeah, and this is important to draw this distinction of the kind of objection side, because we have to know the proper target that we need to analyze, right? So often you will get some objections with regard to their ability to pray, like we talked about before the break. And the objection is like, well, you know, you're asking the saints to pray for you, but it's futile, it's moot, they can't do so anyway because they're dead. Now, if we show that they are able to pray for us, a Protestant could very well counter and say, okay, well, I'll grant that they're able to pray for us, but it's inappropriate for us to ask them, to request their prayers, to invoke their prayers, or to quote-unquote pray to them. One objection being that whenever you Catholics talk about praying to the saints, you're making gods out of them. The assumption being that the language of praying to is equivalent to worship. And so thereby concluding, you're worshiping the saints. You're making gods out of them when you pray to them. And some Protestants will even try to make this distinction between asking them for help and quote unquote praying to them. And that's something that we Catholics do, and that violates the first commandment. It's important to note out in response, Si, that officially, and I got to give props to Jimmy Akin for helping me in this research here, officially, the church in her magisterial documents never uses the language of praying to the saints. That is something that has developed in Catholic popular practice and common lingo within Catholicism. The official terminology that the church uses is the invocation of the saints. And you'll notice I've been using that terminology throughout our conversation from the very beginning in order to avoid confusion. We invoke the saints, that is to say, we request them for their prayers. The language of praying to the saints understandably could be a cause for confusion and a hiccup and an obstacle, right? Because for most Protestants, prayer is restricted to worship. So that raises the question, well, even though the church doesn't officially use that language, should Catholics knock it off and stop using that lingo in their common talk about the intercession of the saints? I would argue that whenever we're talking to Protestants, you might want to avoid that language so you don't cause confusion. But technically speaking, it would be appropriate to continue to do so, precisely because the word prayer can have a twofold meaning. Yes, it can refer to an earnest request made of a divinity, like in honoring God in virtue of making request of him, but it can also be used, as it was in Old English, to simply refer to an earnest request made of some other figure other than a divinity, like you or me. So in Old English, you have versions of it, pray tell, I pray thee, my Lord, right? In the King James Version, the Douay Rheims Version, in 1 Kings 2, 17 through 20, it's used in that way. So whenever Catholics speak of praying to the saints, they're simply using the term prayer to emphasize that second meaning of the term, making an earnest request. And so it is still appropriate, technically speaking, it's appropriate for Catholics to continue to use that language. But it's also important that we distinguish the type of request that we're making. We're not making a request insofar as we think the saints are divine. We're making requests from them as perfected creatures of God who have certain powers and graces that God has given them to help us out. It is not an earnest request of a divinity, which we make of God alone. So when we make a request of God, like God help us, we're acknowledging him. He's the source of all goodness. We're not professing that when we make a request of Mary and the saints in heaven, no more then I would be professing that when I ask you, Sai, to help me in my life. I recognize you not as the source of goodness, but as a conduit of goodness, right? Mm-hmm. A channel or an instrument of God's goodness. So it's important to understand what's the environment, what's the background, what's the meaning in the use of the terms that are being employed here.
So I appreciate you kind of pointing out that this language of invocation, the popular language of praying, is there's nothing wrong with it, but there's a certain kind of precision in the official language of the church.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's important for evangelistic purposes too, because our Protestant friends that we're having a conversation with, you know, they restrict the meaning of the term prayer to worship. And so if that's what they're thinking of prayer as in this universe of discourse, then it would be healthy and good for us as Catholics to avoid that terminology, at least in the conversation, so that there's no confusion going on here, right? Because, we can put words aside sometimes, get beyond the words and get to the reality of what the words are expressing. That's the whole purpose of words, right? They're signs and they're symbols to express certain realities. So we got to get past the words and the terminology and the semantics to get in front of our minds the reality that we're trying to assess, right? The proposition and what we're trying to intellectually inquire about. And once we can do that, we can make some headway in the conversation.
In a certain way, the objection I want to get to goes back to the beginning where you said, the scripture itself, St. Paul teaches that we can't say to each other, I have no need of you. But often I will meet people who would, upon learning that I'm Catholic, will say, I just need God. I don't need all that other stuff.
I can go straight to Jesus, right?
I can go straight to Jesus or straight to the Father or whatever. But it does seem almost like this is a dispositive argument to them. It's just like, well, yeah, fine, whatever, but I don't need all that. I have God. I just go straight to God.
Yeah. Yeah. My response to that is we don't follow that principle or that logic in any other thing in our mundane, normal, everyday lives or in the spiritual life, right? So just an everyday experience of human activity, we don't say, oh, well, I don't need to go to school. I can just go straight to God. I don't need a teacher, right?
Yeah, right.
If that were the case, Catholic Answers would be out of business, man. We wouldn't have a radio show because everybody just goes straight to God. They wouldn't need to listen to Catholic Answers Live, right?
Right. Right.
But of course, that's not the case because we recognize that God has willed it so within this order of providence that he is not going to infuse truth and knowledge of the truth within our minds, ordinarily speaking, that he wills for us to come to know truth through the means of rational inquiry, especially for us as human beings, and using teachers and inquiring and asking other people to hand knowledge on to us. So God uses humans as instruments to communicate the blessing of truth. So we don't go straight to God we don't follow that principle when it comes to knowing truth. Now, God could infuse that knowledge, and I could go straight to God, and I do all the time. I'm like, God, I need to know this. Can you please help me out? Either A, infuse it in my mind right now and just create the idea, or send somebody to teach me, right? So too with blessings in our lives and needing grace and needing help and needing good things in our lives, we can go straight to God and say, God, listen, I'm asking for this particular thing in my life. I need some help with this, right? But that doesn't mean that we can't ask the saints as well to intercede for us and pray for us, because God has deemed it so to use other members of the mystical body of Christ as instruments to communicate the blessing of life, of spiritual life and grace. So this sort of objection, if the assumption is, you Catholics are saying you have to go to the saints and you cannot go straight to God, well, then that would be false. We can go straight to God. But if the objection is saying we ought not to employ the help and the need of other members of the mystical body of Christ, well, then that's what we're going to have a problem with, as you pointed out, Sai, because St. Paul explicitly rejects that idea and says one member cannot say to another member, I have no need of you.
Well, I certainly could never say it about you, Carlo. I have need of you constantly, and I'm going to have need of you next hour as well.
Amen.
Can you hang around for another
hour? I'm going to hang around, buddy.
A little bit of open forum next hour. It'll be a drop calls open forum, a version of this radio program that Carlo invented. He's the inventor of the Drop Calls Open Forum. So the originator himself will be taking these questions next hour. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. We're awful glad to be here on this great feast, the Feast of All Saints. We'll be right back after this with more Catholic Answers Live.